Why don't we pray and then we'll open up our Bibles and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you speak to us when we read your words. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, it's good to be here. Anytime I'm not here, it kind of breaks the routine and I realize how much I enjoy being here. So it's good to be here this morning. Thank you for having me. I also need to say and want to say thank you for being so generous with your facility yesterday. You let a whole bunch of people kind of overrun things, and most of you weren't here to see that, so this is not that it would have bothered you in the moment, but there was just a lot of people here, and I appreciate you letting us open the facility up and use it, so thank you. Thank you. We're going through the book of Mark. We're in chapter 14 today, and we're going to be in chapter 14 for a little while. Here's the deal. We've been kind of racing through Mark, and the reason why is because Mark is a book that kind of just starts his engine and goes. He goes through the life of Jesus really, really, really fast, hits the high points, and doesn't stop from there. He doesn't spend a lot of time explaining things. He packs big principles in, you know, little things, and at every turn, Jesus is saying, it's time to go, moving on from there. From there, he got up and went to another place. He's always moving, always going forward. And then at the end of Jesus' life, it's almost like Mark says, okay, this is what everything's been building up to. We're going to breathe for a minute and slow down, and there's some really important things that we need to take our time with and look at. And so we are going to follow Mark's lead and do that as well. So we'll be in chapter 14 for a little while. There's a few questions that he answers, and today I want to look at one of those questions. The first question that Mark answers in chapter 14 of his gospel is, what will you do with Jesus? Actually, it's the question he poses. He poses a question, what will you do with Jesus? Most of the book, we've been looking at questions that Mark answers through Jesus' words and through Jesus' life. Now he's raising a question. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? How will you react to what we've seen so far? After everything we've seen, everything Jesus has done, everything he's said, the controversial things, the things that made sense, the things that kind of pushed us, what will you do with that? How will you react to Jesus? And by putting this at the end of his book, what Mark is forcing us to do is to realize, okay, everything we've seen, everything Jesus has said and done can't just be theory and knowledge. It can't just be things that we mentally take in and say, okay, I learned more from Mark. I know more now that I've read Mark. He forces us to say, what are you going to do with that? How do you react to that? We have to respond to Christ. And the big idea, and then we'll look in the text, the big idea that we'll see in the text is that everyone reacts to Jesus. Everyone responds to him. In one way or another, everyone responds to Jesus. What do they respond to? What do we, because we're part of everyone. So what do we have to respond to? What do we have to react to about Jesus? Several things that are big themes throughout Mark that are part of who Jesus is that we react to. One is his person, who he said he is. He said he was God. We have to respond to that. We have to accept or reject that. Another one is his position. He said that he was king. He said that he was the king of kings. He said he was king, that he was the king who had been promised, who came in the line of David, that God's final king who would reign and rule, and who does reign and rule over everything. That's what he said. He said he was Lord and boss, the person who is able to tell us what to do. That's what he said about himself. We have to respond to that or react to that and say, is that a bunch of garbage, or is that actually the truth? How do I react? Do I accept or reject that? We have to respond to his gospel. Gospel, code word, Greek word, transliterated into English, good news. So we have to respond to his good news. What was his good news? That he came, and he proclaimed that he came to bring the kingdom of God, and through his perfect life and his undeserved death and then rising from the dead, he could put people like you and I who have rebelled against the Creator into a right relationship with the Father. That's what he proclaimed, and his followers proclaimed after him. We have to react to that. We have to react to, and this is a big one, his demands. He demands obedience. He demands imitation. What did he say? Follow me. In other words, look at how I am, who I am, what I do, and imitate that with your life. He demanded his followers and demands his followers to give up everything, to be solely focused on him and his kingdom, to live life for him and not for themselves. We have to deal with his demands, respond to them. Will I accept that or not accept that? Do I take that as what I should do, or is that something that is just a little bit too much? And what we'll see as we go through the text today and then as we look at ourselves, that sometimes some reject what Jesus says about himself and what he demands and who he says that he is and who he says, what he says he is able to demand from us, and other people accept that. And here's the thing, I don't want this to be, and I don't think Mark intended for this to be theory that just we learned now, okay, so some people accept and reject Jesus. He wants you and I, and I think the reason you and I are here today is because God would ask us, not just once in our lives, but continually. So today is another time God will ask us, okay, what are you doing with my son? How are you responding to Jesus with your life? What is the response that you're giving to him? I want to look at three stories today. Mark starts out chapter 14 with, Mark didn't write it with chapters, right? But chapter 14 starts out with three stories of how people responded to Jesus, and then he trails through the last little bit of Jesus' life almost to the very end, and we're not going to look at all of 14 today, but he interweaves these stories, so we're going to pull out these three stories today of how three different groups responded to Jesus, and we'll see three different responses or reactions that we can have to Jesus. The first one is to reject him because we don't like him. To reject him because he kind of repulses us. Maybe we wouldn't use the word repulse, it's a strong word, but reject him because something about him or his demands or what he would demand of us or what he asks of us doesn't sit well with us. And so we reject him because of that. Look at verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth. They were being sneaky about it, and kill him. The ultimate rejection, right? For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Some other things happen, and while they're all scheming, Jesus continues with his disciples and continues doing other things. And then, when Jesus is betrayed and turned over to him, look at how they, in verse 53, look at how they question Jesus and try to find a reason to kill him. And here's what we see in this. They didn't like Jesus. There was something about him that they did not like, to the point where they wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They were rejecting him because he repulsed them. And they led Jesus to the high priest, verse 53, and all the chief priests and elders and scribes came together. So what we saw at the beginning, they finally were able to find a way to get him. They got him. Okay. And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. We'll look at that in a couple weeks. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even in this, their testimony did not agree. So they were like, I said, does anybody, this guy's been talking for 3 years, has anybody heard anything that we could make, that we could just kind of, we got to have two or three that heard the same thing, but something that we could use as a reason to kill the guy? We're going to kill him. We just help us with this. And so they were standing up, and I heard him say this, and I heard him say this. It's almost the same, not the same. Anybody else? And so they were trying to find someone, two or three, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus. It's like, okay, maybe we'll get him to say something in front of us, and then we'll all hear it, and then that'll be that. Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he, Jesus, remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And this was another case of asking a question and knowing what he thought the answer was beforehand. He didn't care what Jesus said. He knew that Jesus wasn't the Christ, wasn't the Son of God. So this is a trick question. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven, which happened to be a true statement, but because they had decided he wasn't the Son of God, well, it's blasphemy. It's a man saying that he's God. And under their religious code, that was a good reason to kill someone. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And it goes downhill from there. So they rejected him because they were repulsed by him. They didn't like him. They weren't going to accept him. And they were looking for a reason not to accept him. And we do the same thing. We decide that there's something about Jesus or something about what he asks that just doesn't sit well with us. And so we reject him. How does that look? How does that look for Christians? And you say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, aren't Christians the ones who have accepted Jesus? Well, yes. But here's the deal. Many times we've accepted Jesus. We've said, yes, I will follow you. I repent and I'm baptized and I've made my decision to follow you. And then we live our lives rejecting some or part of Jesus' lordship. We say, I want to go to heaven, but man, I want to be my own boss during this life. Who doesn't want to be their own boss? That's a common theme in humanity. The first word children learn is, man, my sons learn no first. As did all of my brothers and sisters and myself. But most of us learn no, or that's the second or third word. I mean, that's the one we use the most, and that's the one that gets us in the most trouble, and then we find creative ways to say no. Why didn't I join the military when I was younger? You know why? I didn't want anyone telling me what to do. Why did I rebel against my parents? Well, it evidences itself in different ways in our lives, but we have rebellion built into us. And so I say yes to Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to live in eternal torment. But during the rest of my life, there's this tendency to say, please save me, but you're not the boss of me. You're not going to tell me what to do. Look at all the stuff that I do that's good. I help this person. I go to church on Sunday. Yes, I do these things that you don't want me to do, but come on. We make our own moral code. We make exceptions for what we want to do, and we make exceptions for ourselves. And maybe your exceptions aren't big things that everybody sees, or else they would call you out on them. Maybe it's the bitterness in your heart, the unforgiveness against that one person. You know you should forgive them, and you don't. And no one else sees that. But you make exceptions. You make your own moral code, and Jesus is not your Lord, he's not your boss. He's not the one who gets to tell you what to do. You are rejecting Jesus because you don't like what he demands of you. You don't like that he is the one who's able to tell you what to do. And so you reject him because you don't like him. You like the Savior part. You don't like the Lord part. And we all have the tendency to do that. What about non-Christians? How do people who have not entered into a relationship with Christ reject him? See, it could be that you haven't made your definitive decision to follow Jesus. You haven't repented and been baptized. And it could be that the reason you haven't made that decision, when you really get down to it, is you don't want someone else to be able to tell you what to do. And you know that when you say, Jesus, you can be my Lord, you can be the boss of me, then he gets to be the boss of you. And that's just something you can't swallow. It's like, you're not saying, well, I'm not rejecting Jesus. I'm just not ready to make that decision. Well, that is rejection. That is saying no. Saying wait to the Lord of the universe, the most powerful being in the universe, saying wait, that's rejection. I was leading a Bible study on a couple Wednesdays ago, and on Wednesdays we have like a community group in our home, and my wife teaches a big group of ladies, and then I teach the children, and then I have a small group with some of the young men. So two different times. This is with the little kids. Okay, love the little kids. I'm nice to them. My boys are in that, so, you know, of course I'm nice to them. I teach them. But while I'm teaching, and I say, okay, we're going to come back on track. This one kid said twice in the same thing. He said, wait, you wait. In Spanish, it sounds much more demanding. I mean, the way he said it, it was like he was saying, hold on a second. I mean, it was very, some of the middle school guys, the high school guys that were there, had been with me since they were little guys. they know the reaction that comes when you talk to me like that, because they've done that before, and I, you know, we've dealt with it, and they just started smirking, because they knew you don't talk to Phil like that when he's leading the Bible study. I wasn't mean to him. I wasn't unchristian. I was like, no, of course I'm. You don't talk to me like that. You respect me, or you can go in and sit with your mom. Okay. Yeah. Si, Felipe. So here's the deal. That little bit of slight that I felt when the little kid was like, hey, you hold on there, you wait, I got something to say, you shut up. That, I'm sorry, didn't mean to say the S-U word. I've been called to task for that, for saying that in public here. that's a bad word, children. So for telling me that, in essence, the little slight that I felt, that is this big compared to what God feels when we tell him, you wait. Hang on. I know you're asking me to come to you and give my life to you. I'm not ready for you to be the boss of me. Hang on. Wait a second. That is a huge slight, a huge offense to the creator of the universe when we respond to him in that way. That is rejecting him. We reject him because we don't want him to be the Lord of us, to be our boss, to be the one who could tell us what to do. The second response that we see in the text of how we respond to Jesus is also rejecting him, but for a totally different reason. Not because he repulses us, not because we don't like him, merely because it's not in our best interest in the moment to accept him as our Lord. Look down in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him, that's Jesus, to them, to the chief priest. This is, by the way, how Jesus eventually got in front of them in the trial. And when they heard it, the chief priests, the religious leaders, they were glad because they'd been looking for a way to get to Jesus without, you know, all the people causing a riot, because they're now arresting the most famous teacher that is there in their midst in the moment, and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. What the text doesn't tell us, and so we have to assume that this probably was not his motive. The text doesn't tell us that he had gotten disgusted with Jesus, that he was repulsed by Jesus like the religious leaders, that he didn't like Jesus, that now he was just fed up with Jesus and mad at him and out of anger or spite or reject that kind of rejection. He wasn't rejecting Jesus because of that, at least not given what the text says. He was rejecting Jesus. Why? What's the motive that's given? They were going to give him money. And we know from other texts, he was a thief. He dipped into their community coffer from time to time to help himself. Money was his motive. His self-interest was his motive. That's why he rejected Jesus. And then look down to verse 43. Immediately, so this is a little bit later in the story, and we'll fill in the gaps over the next couple weeks, but a little bit later in the story, so Judas had been looking for a way to arrest Jesus when there weren't a lot of other people around. And immediately while he was still speaking, so Jesus was talking to his disciples in a garden away at night when there weren't a lot of people around, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer, Judas, had given them a sign saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," it means teacher, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out to me as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him. Now this was his disciples, was the they. They all left him and fled and left Jesus alone. We reject Jesus. Another reaction to Jesus is to reject him out of self-interest. Reject him because he's asking us to give him something that we really don't want to give him. How does this look for Christians? This looks like he says, give your life, focus your life on helping other people know me. And we say, I have really important things to do. I have my family and my business and my sports and my this and my that, and by the time we get done with our list of important things to do, it's a long list, and it's really important to us. And what is it? It's our little kingdom. our little world. And Jesus says, give that up and spend your life helping people get closer to my Father. If you're really my follower, spend your life helping other people get closer to my Father. That's what it means to follow me. That's a thread that you could trace throughout all of his teaching. And when we as his followers say, yes, but I want you to save me. I want to go to heaven. I like going to church on Sunday. I like singing to you. It makes me feel good. I like coming to you when I need something from you. And then holding up, you know, the things that I've changed in my life and my church attendance and all the reasons why you really need to help me out. I like all of that. But giving up my life and living like one of those kind of weird Christians who's like is totally focused on. I was talking to a guy yesterday who came to the seminar, goes to a different congregation, and I met him for the first time, and I said, so what do you do? He said, well, I'm a volunteer with the middle school ministry, and I volunteer with that, and that's what I do. And I was thinking, that's what you do? You must be like independently wealthy or something. I was trying to figure out, you know what, because when you ask what do you do, what do you say? I say I'm a computer programmer. That's my job. That's what I do. That's my identity. And so he said this, I thought, you must be like independently wealthy or something. That's what you do. So I was thinking then, as the conversation went on, he was like, oh yeah, and my tent making is I sell servers with this company. And he travels around, he's a computer salesman. So, oh, that's what you do, is what I was thinking. And I said, so this other thing with the middle school ministry, his eyes lit up. He said, that's what I was born to do. That's what my life is. That's what our life is about. We've been doing it for many years, and my wife and I invest into these kids to spend our time with them, and that's what I do. It's like, and I said out loud, I said, would that more Christians had that attitude? When we look at ourselves and say, what do? Well, I'm defined first by being a child of God, and second by the ministry that God has given me to do, the people that I pour my life into. What do? Well, I do this because that helps people get closer to the Father, and I give myself to that, whatever that is, the people in your life, the projects in your church, whatever that is, I give myself to that. And oh yeah, I make my money doing this, and I actually just have to spend like 40 or 50 hours a week doing that. But here is what I do. This is what defines me. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom work. That's what I give my life to. And there's a lot of sports I don't watch and a lot of games I don't play and a lot of things I don't do because I do that. And we hear that and we say, oh, but there's this other stuff and it's so important. And we end up rejecting Jesus. What he's really asking of us, of his followers, out of our own self-interest, very similar to what Judas did. And we become quasi-followers of Jesus. For people who have not decided to become Christians, what does it look like to reject Jesus out of self-interest? If you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized here, and maybe there's something in your life that you know that as soon as you make that decision, as soon as I decide, I sign on the dotted line, I'm in, I'm all in, push my chips to the center of the table, I'm all in, I've been baptized, I know as soon as I get out of that water, I'm not supposed to continue doing this. I'm not supposed to continue hating that person. I'm not supposed to continue living with this person. I'm not supposed to, and by saying Jesus is Lord, it means he's going to ask that of me. Can't do it. Not ready yet. We don't say no. What do we say? Again, wait, maybe. Hang on for a minute. We'll do it later. That's rejecting Jesus out of self-interest. It's saying, I can't give up my life. Yet, it's rejecting Jesus out of self-interest. There's one more reaction to Jesus that we see in this text. Go back to the very beginning. Right after the religious leaders started plotting to figure out how they were going to get him, how they were going to reject him out of repulsion, and right before Judas decided that he was going to reject Jesus out of self-interest, someone has a completely different reaction to Jesus and gives him everything. In verse 3, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, we assume at this point, probably ex-leper, you can work that out. As he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask, poured it over his head. Now, aside from the weirdness, just think about this for a minute, aside from the weirdness, if you're eating dinner and someone comes in with a base ingredient of perfume, an ingredient that is extremely expensive, and breaks it and pours it over your head, right? The conversation stops at the table. Everyone's like, Now that's wafting around. It kind of ruins the whole palate thing with the food we're eating. And, you know, that's a weird situation. Aside from that, there's also the fact that she brought in a very costly bottle of the base ingredient of perfume, a very costly ingredient, and just dumped it on him. That was, why would you do that? That was an exaggerated gesture. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and wherever you go, wherever you want, you could do good for them. But you will not always have me, and she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, she has done what she has done will be told in memory of her. What happened? She treated him like a king. She treated him like not just the most important person in that room, but the most important person that she could get close to in that time. She treated him like the king that he was. She anointed him as king. She was saying, you are Lord. You are king. She accepted who he said he was. And she joined her life. Look at this. She joined her life and her money and that perfume. And she joined herself to Jesus' mission. Think about this. I was reading this this morning. It like popped. It was like, oh, that's incredible. She joined herself to Jesus' mission. She was joining herself to Jesus' death and burial. She was preparing him to be buried. That's incredible. She became part of Jesus' story. And then Jesus said, wherever my story is told, her story is going to be told. As I was reading through chapter 14, saying, okay, what part are we going to look at? We're going to look at the whole thing eventually. But I was thinking maybe we're just going to do one or two stories. I was going to skip over this one. And then I read that. I was like, we just can't skip over. And Jesus said, you know, every time the gospel is preached, that story will be told. We can't skip that one. She tied herself to Jesus' story, to the gospel, because she gave herself to Jesus in an exaggerated way, in a demonstrative way, saying, you're king, and I follow you, you're worthy, and I want to be part of your story. It was incredible. It was costly to her. We can also give ourselves completely to Jesus. We can reject him because we don't like what he says or who he says he is or what he asks of us. We can reject him because we don't feel like it's in our best interest. We're going to have to give things up that we don't want to give up. Or we can completely accept him with everything we are. We can say, you are Lord, and you're the one who gets to tell me what to do. We can accept him and completely give him our time. Everything, all my time is yours. You tell me what to do. How many hours a week do you want me to write code? How many hours a week do you want me to work with people? How many hours a week do you want? You decide. You decide. It's all yours. It's all your time. My time is your time. My money, my things. You tell me who to give them to, what to do with them. I don't have rights. I don't have the right to buy the latest phone. You tell me what to do. It's yours. It's yours. We could give him our relationships and our pleasures and the things that we do that make us happy in life. And we could give that to him and say, you tell me who to be with and what to do and what I should do with my life. You tell me that. You're the one who gets to tell me what to do. We could give it all to him like she did in a very dramatic gesture, in a very dramatic way. So, what would we do with this text? I'm going to ask you just a couple questions to apply this and then we'll be done. How in your life have you been rejecting Jesus? Because here's the thing. None of us fully accept him as Lord. So don't think about that total pagan who lives next to you who just totally rejects Jesus. Think about yourself, and I'll think about myself. How have you been rejecting Jesus? If you are a Christian, if you've decided to follow Jesus, you've repented and been baptized, you've made that decision, have you been rejecting him by not accepting his lordship over your life? And there's an area of your life that you know that he there's a specific area of your life that you know that he wants you to do something different in, and you've been saying no. And you've been justifying it and playing that game, but you know exactly what it is. And okay, today he would say, give it all to me. Open up your hands. Make me the Lord of that area of your life. Have you been rejecting him by dedicating your life to your own kingdom and your own pleasures and your own desires? Is there a specific task that he's put before you? And you know there's that person, there's that project, there's that thing at church, there's the person I should invest my time into, whatever it is. Is there a task that he's put before you and you just haven't had time for it? Haven't made time for it? You haven't given him what he's asked of you? You haven't put priority on his kingdom and you've been putting priority on your kingdom? Just do it. Do that thing that he's asked you to do. Make him Lord. Stop rejecting him in that area of your life. Now, if you aren't a Christian, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, if you're thinking about that decision, maybe you say, yeah, I'm waiting. I've been waiting to make that decision because I don't want to lose control of my life. I don't want someone else to tell me what to do. And Jesus would say in this text, make me Lord. I am Lord. Accept my lordship over your life. Don't wait. You're rejecting me as you wait. Maybe there's something that specific that you know that as soon as I become a Christian, I have to step away from that or that person or that thing. Jesus would say, make me Lord. Let me tell you what to do. Don't reject me and betray me for your own self-interest. So, how will you react to Jesus in your life now? What is your next step? What are you going to do? What is your next step and what will you do? Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. You love us. You have given us your Son, and you have been very gracious in showing us through the lives of others how we can respond and react to Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would draw our hearts, Spirit, draw our hearts to react in such a way to your Son that we accept him as being Lord of our lives. And that we let him tell us what to do. And that we follow him fully. In a way that is costly. In a way that is exaggerated. In a way that is dramatic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.